had a person trying to take over in our church, and when we were our existence as a church was being threatened. And I had a lot of other stuff happen in my life that was ripping my heart out, and I just didn't have the energy and I didn't have the strength, and I had some people tell me I should be fighting, and other people just left. We lost at one point, we lost 47 families, if you can wrap your brain around that. So thank you for being here. But I remember wondering what to do and wondering what to do. And interestingly, the Bible always does have the answer. It's just not a vending machine. Sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you have to look. Sometimes you have to be still. And always you have to be willing to change to be able to hear the truth. But I remember a friend from Zimbabwe called. I think it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. He immediately apologized and said, well, I'll call you back. And it's too late. I'm already awake. So he said, something's going on. He said, I feel my spirit very constrained. And he said, do you want to talk about it? And I said, and I started crying because I just was at my wit's end. I did not know what to do. And he said, you know, gave me some great scriptures. This was one of them that he gave to me. He said, my understanding of power struggles in the church is that the spiritual person is the person who hits the dirt, not the person who stands on top of the pile of having wiped everybody else out. And the minute that he said that, and of course this scripture popped into my mind, I realized, okay, do I trust God that if my posture is I am not going to fight for what belongs to God, it's not mine, do I trust him that he is able to defend what's his, or do I feel like it's my job to do it? And it was interesting, some of you were here when that happened, it was just interesting to see, well, here we are, we're still here. It was costly. Once again, I have to tell you, if I'm willing to follow what God's word says, it is no guarantee that everyone else is going to respond accordingly and do what God's word tells them to do. If I think that by me doing the right thing, it's going to make everybody else do the right thing, I'm going to be sadly disappointed. We do the right thing because it's the right thing. And so a lot of disobedience happens out of rebellion on these subjects, but a lot of disobedience happens out of fear. We're just afraid, I'm going to do the right thing, I'm going to stick my neck out, and then, you know, I'm going to get hurt. You know what? It's still the truth, and you don't know what's going to happen. I have made good choices in my life, the right choices, and very, very great pain, and got punched in the nose for it. It was still the right thing to do. I still put a smile on my Heavenly Father's face because I did the right thing. I had people tell me, Bob, you have to fight for this church, and I thought, well, I am fighting for the church against who the enemy is. And the Bible tells us that our enemy is not flesh and blood. So I'm doing the part, that's my part to fight, but I'm not going to fight people. That's crazy. Then who wins? If my flesh is fighting your flesh, who wins? Flesh, period. I mean, how's the Spirit of God going to win if flesh is fighting flesh? So this whole thing of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is not a guarantee that everyone else is going to be doing that. Still the right thing to do. God is still able. One of the things God's proven to me over the last decade or so is he's able, how can I say this? He's able to remove people. And there are people that I wished that he would remove, and he didn't, and he did the best thing. He changed them. And there are people that didn't need as much changing as I thought, and he changed me, and he changed them, and mercy triumphed over judgment. Where if I'd have just bailed, which was my special gift, was bailing out for many years, was my major in college, running away, so much better to do things God's way. If my posture is to subordinate myself to my brothers and my sisters, then applying that specifically isn't going to be as hard. But I tell you, if I'm not willing to do that, nothing's going to happen. In Gail Irwin's book about the Jesus style, which is, I think, one of the best books I've ever read on how the church is supposed to function and hardly ever does, it just looks at Jesus. It just looks at the way he interacted with people. And it's so different than what that was the first teaching that I'd ever seen that was really biblical. And I saw so many church models that were nothing like Jesus at all. In Philippians 2, it says, let this same attitude be in you that was in Jesus. And then it goes on to describe not defending himself, not seeking, not being self-assertive and controlling and all those things that our society so admires. This word hupotasso, submit, which he uses here for all of us toward one another, and then he specifically applies to wives in the next verse. But that doesn't mean it doesn't also continue to apply for the husbands. It never stops applying to the husbands, folks. Never does. It applies to all of us. But this word hupotasso sometimes can be, I think, understood better by looking at the antonyms than looking at the synonyms. The antonyms are the opposites. It is the opposite of self-assertiveness, which is the mantra of our culture. Because if you don't look out for number one, nobody else will. And then all that other bogus stuff that put us exactly right where we are as a society, which is not a good place. It's the exact opposite of an autocratic or independent spirit. I don't need anybody. You know what God says? He says, not true. He says, you need everybody where I've planted you. And most of all, he says, you need me. It's the exact opposite of arrogance. It's the exact opposite of being controlling. My experience in church, being a man, is that the church is filled with men who are arrogant and controlling. The fact that it's the church doesn't mean that we have a smaller proportion of men like that than the world does. It should be that we have a smaller proportion, but we don't. Here's the thing that Gail Irwin says in the Jesus style about talking about how Jesus was a servant and just examining for an entire book what that looks like. He said, when I refuse to be like Jesus in this way, I'm really saying I'm more important than he is. Isn't that kind of the bottom line in all of this teaching about servant leadership? Oh, yeah, that won't work in the world. Yeah, it didn't work for Jesus in the world either. If by working you mean that everybody lined up and did what he wanted, which is what we want. Give me a philosophy that can get other people to do my will. And that's just the opposite of what the Bible teaches. That's why the Bible's the upside-down kingdom when it talks about God's kingdom. Because the leader is the servant of all. Remember Jesus said that in Matthew? He said, you want to truly be a leader, chief? You want to be the boss? You want to really excel and be admired in God's kingdom? He said, learn to be the servant of everybody. I remember the first time I heard that because I had just come to Calvary Chapel where we actually studied the Bible and had come out of another church, and I just thought, well, that'll never work. Interesting that Jesus was the one that said it. So when I refuse to be that way toward you, I have great respect for the pastors that understand this. I have to tell you, not all of them do. I know guys that have wanted to be pastors. I know guys that have wanted to be the pastor of this church who thought I was not qualified to do that, and they were. But most of them, the real problem was that their idea of a pastor was somebody that tells everybody else what to do. And that's just not the Jesus model at all. The Jesus model is you lay your life down, just like he did for his people. So all of our relationships have that overarching scripture within the church. Remember, he is talking to Christians. There is teaching about what if your spouse is not a believer, and there's other teaching in other places. I'm not even going to talk about that today. We're looking at what he's talking about, how we behave with one another, because we're not living in darkness anymore. Now we're children of light. And of course, once again, Jesus is always the model. I have a friend. His name is Ken. He's out west. He pastors one of the medium-sized Calvary chapels, you know, 3,000 or 4,000 people. And I love Ken. I love how transparent he is. He ascribes it all to his wife. He says his wife's most common statement to him that he always winces, but he said what follows it is always filled with godly wisdom. She says, you know what your problem is? He says, I just dread hearing that. He says, the one reason I dread hearing it is because I'm a guy. The other reason I dread hearing it is that she's almost always right. Some people listened to his Bible studies who had a publishing company and asked if he would write a book about marriage, which he did. In order to get honest feedback back from people, he worked on it secretly. When he got his final draft all typed out without anybody's name on it, he handed it out to certain people and said, I have this manuscript that I'm looking over. I'd like you to look over and give me some feedback. One of the people he gave the manuscript to was his wife. She's a very intelligent woman, very godly woman. So he gave it to her and he said, the hardest thing was just sitting and waiting until people got back to me. And he noticed that his wife never said anything about it. Finally, one day at the breakfast table, he said, well, you know that manuscript I asked you for some feedback? He said, what do you think? And she said, do you want the truth? And he said, well, absolutely. That's why I gave it to you. She said, you know, I think it's the best book about marriage I've ever read. She said, I couldn't believe the insight. But she says, here's the hard thing. She said, I found myself thinking, man, I'd love to be married to the guy that wrote this. And she was deadly serious. It really hurt his feelings. I'd love to. He told that at a pastor's conference with about 800 pastors and their wives there. And they were all laughing and there was elbows flying. And the real honest men that understood that God may be doing a really, really good thing, all their faces turned white. And they had that deer in the headlights look on their face, like you know that you just got nailed. Here's what Ken said in that book, one of the things that he said that I thought was so good. He said, my understanding is here is the objective of a Christian marriage. I got ready to underline it. He said, a Christian marriage is two Christians motivated individually by a desire to honor and glorify Jesus out of reverence for him, submitting to each other. Isn't that great? I don't have to tell you that that's not the description of every Christian marriage. I believe he's right on about the objective. And the reason that there aren't more Christian marriages like that is because there's just too much of our self-will that's in there. It's too much of the blame-shifting thing. It's not really my problem. It's them. If they were different, I would be different. It's that whole forgetting the plank eye thing. I have perfect vision of all the things that my spouse needs in order to be the perfect spouse. And God is basically saying in this, what does that have to do with anything that I told you to do? And the answer is, it doesn't have anything to do with what he told me to do. It's blame shifting. It's me shifting the focus over to what they're not. And you've figured it out by now. That just isn't going to fly. I've seen pastors do this all the time. I know one guy that dumped an entire congregation, but before he did, he just unloaded and told them what losers they were, and he was going to go to some place that appreciated him. And I have to admit, as distasteful as that was, I had to admit that I understood a little bit of where he was coming from. But as I'm sitting there, and I happened to be in that church when he was saying that, and it was hurting people, and I... What? Read what again? Oh, okay. Thank you. Two Christians. It'll be on the CD. Two Christians motivated individually by a desire to honor and glorify Jesus out of reverence for him, submitting to each other. I don't want to lose my train of thought. And I did. He was hurting people. And here's what the Lord spoke to me. Thank you very much. Glad you were here today. Since I don't have a wife, wives are so good at that, aren't they? While he was saying that, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, he does not get it that he's going to be taking the problem with him when he leaves. I see people do this all the time. I'll just shift spouses. I'll find somebody that appreciates me. And I'm thinking, if that's the way you're thinking, you're not going to get what it is you think you're getting. It's true, you might be getting somebody that treats you better than this bozo does. Or you might not. You might get somebody that treats you worse. But the real issue for a believer is, what do I do with what God tells me to do? And that, I see pastors do that all the time where, these people are just not responding. I have to admit, the devil whispers that in my ear. I just love how Jesus is. Whenever I give 5 seconds to that, he says, so what? You want to be like Jesus, don't you, Bob? Well, yes, absolutely. And he says, okay, think about that. Who did Jesus have to work with? Did anybody listen to what he had to say? Did people get it immediately? And the answer is no. They're just, people are people. And then I think, well, I can't do this. And he said, well, I'm not asking you to do it by yourself. You're filled with me. You have me. Let me run things, and you're going to find you're going to be a completely different boss. You're going to be a different husband. You're going to be a different person. So that's the hope that I find in all of this. So that brings us to verse 22. Once again, I don't get a lot of steam up on what it tells the wives to do, because it spends most of the time talking about the way husbands are supposed to be. And like I said, I've always thought it was curious, all the teaching that I've had that centers so much on what wives are supposed to be doing. Doesn't matter. Plank eye, okay? Let's get the specks out of our own eyes before we worry about, I'll help you. Let's get the planks out of our own eyes. I'll help you, honey, get that speck out of your eye. Submit, hupotasso, once again. Adapt yourself, adjust yourself, subordinate yourself to your own husbands, not to everybody's husband, to your own husbands as to the Lord. I've heard some bizarre teaching on this. I know some churches right in this area that teach that every woman is to submit to every man. That really creeps me out. This phrase, as to the Lord, has been variously interpreted. I think the safest interpretation to the Greek text, I love what the Amplified Bible says. It said, submit to your husbands as a service to the Lord. That act of subordinating yourself is something that you're doing for Jesus as a service to him. By the way, I think that's what it means in verse 21 when it says, subordinate yourselves to each other out of reverence for Jesus. That's exactly the same thing. I'm doing this for Jesus. Then you're safe. If you're doing it because you want to change this person, like I said, you've already doomed your act of obedience because it's self-serving. You're not doing it for Jesus at all. You're doing it for you. You're doing it for yourself. Remember when we studied this in Peter talked about people that were married to unbelievers. And he talked about being a godly wife even if you were married to an unbeliever. And then he says that it's possible that by you living that way, they may understand what a believer is, and that may win them to Jesus. And I find that that's an intriguing concept, though. We've already studied that passage in Peter, so you could pick up or go online and read the teaching from that. But I do find it intriguing that, once again, even that teaching is not about what can I do to make this person change. It's what can I do to live like a believer. I think there's a good cross-reference. Like I said, there's lots of teaching on this, and I'm not going to go everywhere, but I think there's a really good cross-reference here to verse 22, and it's Colossians 3:18, which says the same thing. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands. And then it uses the phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. And Pastor Chuck points out a really good thing, and I'm glad he did it, because all the people that get mad at me when I talk about this subject, hardly anyone gets mad at him. And if they do, he doesn't care anyway. But he says to subordinate yourself, to adapt yourself, to arrange yourself under, which is what hupotasso means, as is fitting in the Lord, means that there may be some kinds of submission that are not fitting for somebody who is, first of all, submitted to Jesus' rule. I've met some very naive pastors. Some of them have wised up. I've heard some horror stories from women. I taught a Bible study for years on an island for battered wives, abused women. And one time we had 12 women coming. There were only two men. One of them was the chief of police, who was a believer. Something about him showing up wearing his flak jacket and, you know, his weapons and his uniform, and then lifting his arms when we worshiped and praising God with tears rolling down his face, did a really healing thing for them. They felt very safe. The thing that I found was interesting, we held the study on an island because it was the only place some of these women felt safe. They didn't feel safe in their own church. Some of them were with the guy that they were with. They should have left a long time ago because they were not safe, because their pastor told them they were, if to be a good Christian and for God to be pleased with them, they had to submit to this man who beat them up. That makes me so mad. I think pastors that say that ought to be arrested. I know somebody personally who, he was just a manipulator. He was such a controlling guy that when his wife didn't do what he wanted her to do, and he was a very cruel person, he went to her church. He talked to people in the church. He talked to her pastor and said, I don't know what her problem is, but she just never submits to me. And he turned the entire church against her just as a way of controlling. I don't need to tell you that can't be anything that God has in mind when he gives. Our policy here, my policy with that Bible study is, if you're not safe, get out of there. We'll find you a safe house. That's not the same as saying get a divorce. Because I have seen people, I've seen guys that just were clueless how brutal they were. Not all of them are, but some of them were. And it took their wife leaving before they got serious.